Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. If you didn't get a handout, I want you let us know. We want you to get one before we get started. If you didn't get one on the way in, anybody at all, Brother Paul's in the back, we'll hand you one. If you didn't get one when you slipped in, good. There you go. But Brother Paul's the best. He got everybody before we got him, before we're here. Very good. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. You're going to have to pardon my voice this morning. I don't know how much of it I'm going to have left by the time I get to the end of the lesson. Having children is a weird enterprise. I found out that if anybody in York gets sick, they pass it to some kid that passes it to my kid that passes it to me. So it just is that way. So forgive me, but I'll do the best that I can. Galatians chapter 1, I do want you to get our message this morning. My original intention this past week, what I did is I sat down and I outlined the entire book of Galatians by sermon, and I already split one in half. So this is not a good sign, but I hope this'll be a blessing to you this morning. My intention this morning was to go to verse number 10 and to give you the introduction. As Paul normally does in his letters, he greets the people he's writing to, or the person, or the church that he's writing to, and then he moves on to his subject matter. We're going to look into that a little bit. But as I was just looking at the introduction, there's a whole lot that he shoves right in here, and so I very quickly cut that in half and just am going to stay with verse number 5. So I didn't want to be too long this morning, and so we're going to read our introduction. I do want to remind you, though, if you weren't here last week, especially if you're planning on staying through this series. If you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to go back on the website and listen to last week's message on Galatians. It just gives an introduction to the book of what's going on, what happened right before this, and why Paul is writing this book, because that's going to help us understand what's going on. Suffice it to say this, Paul had planted these churches that he's writing to. Galatia is a region, not a city. He had planted these churches. He had taught them the true gospel. And what had happened is that these new Christians that were Jewish before, which we call Judaizers because they were preaching that you have to keep the law and follow Christ, they marched behind Paul into all these churches he planted and preached another gospel. They thought it was the right one because they thought you still have to keep all the law in order to please God, in order to be saved, or to please Him in this time in their life. And they went and they re-preached a different message. And all these new Christians are saying, oh, well, I guess this is what we're supposed to do. And so Paul responds after he finishes his first missionary journey and before he embarks on the second. And he's telling them that the true gospel that he preached was authentic and it was the best for them, because they were preaching another gospel that they thought would be in their best spiritual interest. But it's only the true message of the Bible and the true gospel that is in our interest. And so he greets them. So we're going to read verse 1 through 5, and we're going to leave it at that today. Verse 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, in parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to look back in verse number 4 and you look at the end of the verse. It says, according to the will of God our Father, that we might be delivered from this present evil world. It is God's will that we are delivered from the destruction of this world. But that will only come through the true gospel. And see, what I said a moment ago is what I want to emphasize today. What the Judaizers had been preaching was that that was the best thing for them, was to follow the law and to do all these things and to keep all these rituals, because that's going to please God. That would be in their best interest. And what Paul says is the gospel that he's preaching is in their best interest, because it is God's will that we are saved, we are caught away from all the destruction that is happening around us. It does not matter what else you have been taught or who else taught you or the intentions that they had. It is only the gospel that is for our good. And so the question is, do we believe that? Or will we believe like the Judaizers, that the message of men is more valuable than the gospel of God. And so we're going to just look at this, the salutation, as it's often called this morning, and we're going to see seven reasons why the gospel is for our good. Number one, the gospel is for our good because it is from God that truth comes. It is from God that truth comes. As we open the first verse, we are immediately met with a paradox. Let's look at the first couple words. Paul, an apostle. Now, he introduces himself as an apostle, and that's very significant to the entire book. The apostle, the word apostle just means somebody who was sent with a commission. They were sent with a purpose to do. And so there's a proper sense of that word, and then there is a general sense of that word. The general sense of that word is really anybody who is sent with a commission by Christ can be considered an apostle. Barnabas was called an apostle, although he was not one of the 12. But then there are the 12 apostles who are the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. Now, why is that so significant? Why is Paul immediately addressing his authority as being sent by Christ to preach the gospel? Because that was what was being called into question. The Judaizers had gone behind Paul and said, oh, Paul's preaching a different message that doesn't have authority. You don't have to listen to it. And Paul says, no, I am an apostle. But the paradox comes with his name, Paul. Now, many of you remember that Paul's name originally was Saul. Now, that's a biblical name. Often people in the New Testament were called Old Testament names, just like we call our children biblical names. They would as well. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was the only king of Israel who was from the tribe of Benjamin. If you flip backwards all the way to that section of the book, all of Benjamin really didn't like David very much. They were kind of salty that David took the kingdom from him. Now, Saul wasn't a great king. Saul didn't do very great. But Benjamin, the smallest tribe in all of Israel, was super happy that they were on the throne. And then as soon as they got one guy in, he's out and David's in. And he's from the tribe of Judah. And Judah gets all the perks anyway. They got the biggest land. They have the biggest army. They got all the big numbers. They get all the prestige. He's supposed to have the throne according to Jacob's prophecy on the children. So they're always mad at David for the entire time, Benjamin. Now, if you remember, Philippians chapter 3, Paul mentions in passing that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. And he talks about his heritage. And so Paul's mommy and daddy gave birth to him, and they named him Saul, a name of honor and prestige of the first king of Israel. But we don't know him as Saul, do we? We know him as Paul. Now, it's usually said that God changed his name from Saul to Paul, like God changed Jacob's name to Israel, a prince with God. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, a father of many nations. But the fact is, there's actually no biblical support for that at all. It never says that God changed Paul's name. There is a very monumental moment about God changing Jacob's name to Israel. He wrestled with God, and the angel he was wrestling with said, you will no more be called Jacob, you will be called Israel. Same thing with Abram and Abraham. There is no reference about God changing Saul's name to Paul. And what's also interesting is that the early Christians considered him to be Saul for a lengthy period of time. All the way up in Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, when they send Barnabas and Saul out to be missionaries, the first missionary journey ever where they left to preach the gospel somewhere else. Not just that they were persecuted and so they left, but they left on purpose in order to preach the gospel. That verse, they're still calling him Saul. So if there's no indication that God changed his name to Paul and everyone else is still calling him Saul, then why is he called Paul? Well, I think the question we have to ask is, what does Paul mean then? The name Paul, unlike Saul, which means prestige and honor and heritage of my nation and my tribe, the name Paul means little. And it's almost a play on words. It's the same in Greek, solos and Paulos. It's almost as if Paul himself chose to rename himself, not power and prestige and honor, but little. And you have these paradox between these two things. He does have authority. He was sent with the commission. He does get to speak on behalf of the truth. But it's not because he is anything. It's in spite of the fact that he is little. Paul, an apostle. More like Paul, an apostle. And he even says in the book of Ephesians that he is the least of all the saints. We have to remember that there are no big shots in the kingdom. The biggest shot in the kingdom is still a little shot. We always consider Paul, oh, Paul. And he named himself not Paul, but Paul. There are no big shots in the kingdom. Even as Paul is emphasizing his authority in this book more than he does in most of his books, he still uses his own given name to remind himself that he is nothing. We haven't gotten very far, have we? So look at the parentheses. Not of men or by men, but by Jesus Christ. His message was not man's message. And his calling and his commission was not man's commission. His being sent to the Galatians was ultimately the work of Jesus, not other people. His message was not from the apostles. It wasn't. His authority was not derived from how he was connected to other people that were well known. The fact that they might preach the same message had nothing to do with the fact that Paul was preaching the message of Peter. It was that Paul and Peter were both preaching the message of Jesus. And that's significant because in a day where we like to pad our resumes and try to make ourselves seem important by who we're connected with and what people know our name, Paul, at this moment where he needed the credentials because everyone was calling into question, chooses not to name call, but says, in spite of the fact that I know, and regardless of the people that I know, and whoever knows me or doesn't, my calling and my message is from Jesus. And so those other men, it's really not significant. When Paul had the opportunity to name call, he did not. And this was significant because his message was Jesus' message. He says, I was called, I am not an apostle of men or by man. He was not preaching the message of the apostles. He was preaching the message of Christ. I gave you a verse, Matthew 28, verse number 20. In the Great Commission, Jesus gives to his disciples, and he says this, after you go and you make disciples and you baptize them, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What he did not tell them to do was make disciples of themselves. He told them to make disciples of Jesus. Good disciples of Jesus make other disciples of Jesus. Good disciples of Jesus do not make disciples of them. And what Paul says is, I am not sent by the apostles, my authority doesn't come from them, and my message is not from them, my message is Christ. We are only valuable in as much as we point people to Jesus. Any preacher worth his salt will recognize that his congregation follows him only in as much as he leads them to Christ. And if he has ceased to do that, he has ceased to fulfill the Great Commission. And with a cross on his door and with reverend in front of his name, he is living in treason to Jesus and his cause by making disciples of him and not of Christ. And Paul says, this is for our good because it's not of people where truth comes. It's from God where truth comes, even when another man stands up and speaks it. One of the reformers says this, reminds us, let us always bear this in mind, that in the church we ought to listen to God alone and to Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed to be our teacher. Whoever assumes a right to instruct us must speak in the name of God or of Christ. So it's from God that truth comes. Number two, the gospel is for our good because it is from God that grace and peace are experienced. It is from God that grace and peace are experienced. Look at verse number three. He gives his very, very common greeting. Paul often greets people this way. Grace be to you. And peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He often starts his letter this way, and I'll refer to that here soon. But Timothy George said this, "Grace is God's unmerited goodwill, freely given and decisively effective in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Peace, on the other hand, denotes a state of wholeness and freedom that the grace of God brings." God gives us his grace, and we experience his grace in peace in our life. It reminds us of the benediction that the priests would give to the people all the way back in the book of Numbers. It says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. They shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." The source of all goodness is from the Lord and only him. And I know we know that that's the right answer because we're in Sunday school. So obviously that's the blank. Obviously that's the blank. But this is why it is so essential to understand who we are in Christ, because we think we can bless ourselves. We think that grace comes from the unmerited goodwill of other people around us. We think peace comes by making sure that people think well of us, or that things in our life are in place, or we have enough money in the bank, or our car isn't breaking down right now. But he says grace and peace is from God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. We spend our lives ulcerating over what we think God wants in religion, rather than looking into his word and opening ourselves up to the gospel and see what God is really doing in our life. And if we do that, then the grace and peace that God wants for us, we will forfeit in a desperate attempt to earn it in the way that we seem best. He says grace and peace comes from God. It does not come from you. It does not come from religion, Judaizers, doing a lot of extra stuff. It comes from a relationship with him. Number three, the reason that gospel is for our good is because it is God that is the giver of life. It is God that is the giver of life. Go backwards to verse number 1, where he reminds us about Jesus Christ, God the Father. At the end, he says this, who raised him from the dead. He tosses that in there. We're used to the gospel because we know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us of the most skeletal form of what the gospel is. His death, his burial, his resurrection. That's not wrong. It's just the most simplistic way that you can give it. And with that, we also know the story. Jesus Christ came, he was born, he died on the cross, he rose again. And so because we're so familiar with it, every time it gets tossed into a verse, we just negate it in our mind, right? Like, and Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. Okay, and then we move on. Why does he choose to say it there and not the verse before? Why does he choose to say it there and not say it there? Do they not know who Jesus is? He's writing to churches. They've been saved. Do they not know about the resurrection yet? Is he just now introducing this? No. But he puts it here because he reminds us of the work that God has done. And that's significant to them because new life only comes from him. The Judaizers are waltzing back in saying, okay, yeah, God's given us grace, but we still have to earn it ourselves by this means through which it's been put into our life. We give ourselves life by being good enough. And he says, no, it is God who raised him from the dead, not you. His disciples didn't sit there and worry enough and do enough sacrifices so that Jesus came back to life. God gave Jesus life, and it's only through him that we can have new life. And because of his sacrifice that he gives us life. Look down to verse number 4. Who gave himself for our sins. It's a reminder that the true message of the gospel is only available through the sacrifice of Christ. And in light of the law mindset, that if I sacrifice enough, then I will be good enough. He's saying that he has already paid all the debt, but he did so by sacrificing himself. Jesus has a conversation with a lawyer. I gave you the passage in Luke chapter 10. The lawyer asked what he might do to inherit eternal life. Well, there's an answer to that question. If you're perfect and you do everything right, then yeah, you can walk into heaven and earn your space. So he's like, yeah, Well, what's written in the law? How readest thou? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. Well, Jesus said that all the law on the prophets hang on those two words, those two laws. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you do those things, you live. If you do keep the whole law, you'll be fine. And he says, great, I did all that. Probably. Let me ask you another question. Who is my neighbor? Because he realized that maybe he didn't. And just like religion tends to do, we desperately try to redefine the term so that we always win. Religion is a fixed game where we always win. We make the rules just so much so that we always look the best in the room. But the reason why the gospel is for our good is because it's not our sacrifice and our goodness that gives us life. It's because of Jesus' goodness that gives us life. Religion spends its energy elevating its view of oneself. But it is not what the gospel is. That's why the reformers said that the reason why the Judaizers struggled was because they had truly gotten their eyes off of who Jesus was. They said this, if they had justly appreciated this benefit of redemption, they would never have fallen into the opposite view of religion. He who knows Christ in a proper manner beholds him earnestly, embraces him with the warmest affection, is absorbed in the contemplation of him, and desires no other object. The best remedy for purifying our minds from any kind of error or superstition is to keep in remembrance our relation to Christ and the benefits which he has conferred upon us. We will get off the trail if we get our eyes off of Jesus. Because when we get our eyes off of Jesus, our eyes just immediately go to ourselves. The thing is, for some reason, we think that we miss out then. But we don't. Because the gospel is for our good. It is not in our best interest that we elevate ourselves. Romans 8, Paul writes to the Romans, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We receive all things in as much as we recognize that it comes from Jesus and not from us. When we're the giver of life, we do not give life. We do not give righteousness. We do not have it. But when we see it comes from Christ, then we get to enjoy it. Number four, it is God's will to save you from the evil of this age. It is God's will to save you from the evil of this age. Look at the end of verse number four. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The true gospel is that Christ was enough because we never could be, was given to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, the word world there isn't the word cosmos, like system, it's not earth, like dirt, it's age, ionos, that this time in which we live. Now, remember the accusation against Paul was that if he preached the message he was preaching, that we're saved by grace, we're saved by his goodness and not our own merit, the people are just going to walk around doing whatever they want. If we don't earn it our own, if we don't give strict sets of guidelines that you have to fit into and they don't meet all of those, then people are just going to go around willy-nilly and living how they please. That's not what Jesus says. Paul contends that Jesus' death on the cross and the true gospel and the righteousness that he brings is given to us because God wills that we are delivered from the evil of this age. So those who deny the message of the gospel, that it will lead to righteousness, and instead they say, oh, well, if you just follow the gospel, it's going to lead you into sin and immorality, then they're not actually contending with the true message of the gospel. Because Paul says that what he has done on the cross is given to us, so it will deliver us from the evil of this age. Okay, I feel like I'm not getting this across. Oddly enough, we think, as ministers and preachers and teachers, we think that we think that we have to be the Holy Spirit, frankly. Because we think that if we don't set up guidelines for you, and if you just are, you know, growing in Christ all by yourself, then you're just going to go out and do whatever you want. And we're very, very scared about that. And so what a lot of preachers, a lot of teachers do is they set up a box and they say, okay, well, if you don't dress this way, if you don't watch these things, if you don't do this, and if you don't go here, if you don't have these friends, then you will be good. And I feel very safe doing that because my box makes sense to me. Of course it does, because if it didn't make sense to me, I'd think something else. So, and so if you fit into this box, you'll be fine. There's a ton of dangers with that. One of them is I'm never going to think of everything. I tell you not to read these books. It's not on the bad list. You can read whatever you want. There's a lot of bad things out there that I don't know about. I shouldn't know about everything. So I'm not going to. And the other problem with that is that I'm not the standard of goodness. The third problem with that is I don't instill life in you. Jesus works in you. The Holy Spirit grows you. And so the problem with me saying, okay, just like the Judaizers, fit into this mold and then you'll be fine, is I'm saying the gospel's not good enough. I'm saying that you will live in immorality and sin of this world unless I give you enough religion to bar that. And Paul says, the gospel, Jesus' life in you, is what delivers you from the evil of this present world that you're in. I don't. The law doesn't. Jesus does. And so some of those things are going to overlap. My box might look very similar to what somebody ends up doing in their life, but it's not because of the religion I put on them. It's because of what Jesus is doing inside of them. Does that make sense? Maybe I had to leave my notes for a second because I got a couple more amens out of that, so that was better. The word present, and before I move on, the word present literally means the one in which I stand right now. Now remember I said last week, do not start this series thinking that Galatians is about my salvation, about whether or not I go to heaven and that's it. Because what that means is that I think the gospel is about yesterday when I got saved and about tomorrow when I'm going to die, but not about today. And that is not true. And if there's any reminder about that in the opening of the book, it's here, that the gospel is about the present. It's about right now, where you currently stand. It's about the evil you're living in right now. It's about your growth in Christ today. So yes, Galatians is going to talk about how we are accepted by Christ for salvation for eternity. But it is through that lens that we also look at how I'm living today. And so if I don't have the right idea of the gospel, then I'm going to be more susceptible to the evils of today, not less. So that's number four. Number five, why is the gospel for my good? Because it is God's glory that is our good. God's glory that is our good. So look at verse number five. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All glory belongs to the Lord. And any good that happens in us is ultimately the result of the goodness of God. Therefore, all glory goes to him. Remember, if the gospel, if goodness and righteousness and life and peace and joy come from me and from my religion, then I earn glory. I do. But none of that does come from me. So I don't have any glory. Now, the phrase forever and ever is actually really interesting. If you were to say forever in Greek, you would actually say in the ages. If you say forever and ever in Greek, you say in the ages of the ages. That's actually really interesting because if you're reading that verse, there's a contrast here. It's his will that he delivers us from this present evil world. Age, you would have read that word. But in all the ages of the ages, God will have the glory. So if it is in the best interest of the universe that God is exalted in all the ages to come, it is the best interest of today that God is glorified in my life now. Now, you wouldn't see that reading it in English, but when you look at it with what they would have seen, they would have made that connection. Paul would have tied those together. It is for our good that God is glorified. And he finishes, I don't think that's true. He finishes, amen. This is certainly the case. Now, I have two more points. You're like, Brother Nathan, you ran out of verses. I know, but I'm going to go backwards. Number six. It is not for our good that we forget these things. It is possible that we can be so religious that we forget even the fundamental truths of the true gospel and Christ's goodness and his goals for our life. Because the Galatians were forgetting this. That's the point of this book. They had been saved, they had been growing in Christ, things were going well, and now they were moving away from this and toward religion. They thought they were moving forward. Paul says, you're moving backwards. We're going to get to that in the weeks ahead. What's interesting about this letter next is not what is there, but what is not there. Because in almost every other letter, Paul begins this letter similarly. He greets them. Paul, the people who are with me, to you, the church of Ephesus, church Philippi, the churches, Galatia. Then he gives grace and peace to them. He greets them, wishing their best. And then he praises them or thanks them or expresses how much he has remembered them in prayer and thankfulness. You've just really been an encouragement to me. I gave you a bunch of references. I want you to read it. When he writes to the Romans, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. That's how he greets the Romans. The Corinthians, he greets similarly. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given by Jesus Christ. In everything we are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Ephesians. Wherefore, I also, after a long spiel where he defines the gospel at the very beginning, he gets to this point, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians, grace be to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request for joy. Colossians, to the saints, faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace be to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He does the same thing in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Philemon. He does not thank God for the Galatians. Because it is not in their best interest that they leave the foundational truths of the gospel. He does not mask the fact that he's happy right now. What does he say next? Verse number 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed. They were being more religious, and Paul was not thankful for that. They started in the simplicity of the gospel, and they had overcomplicated it and turned it into something it was not. And Paul says, guys, I'm not going to act like this is a good thing. This is not good. Now, maybe Paul, you know, he was younger. I mean, this was his first letter. Maybe he learned to have a little bit more pastoral bedside manner. I don't know. But it is interesting that this is the only letter he does not open with a note of thanks and praise for these people. He immediately says, hey, I want the best for you, but you are not doing the best for yourself. It is not in our best interest that we forget these things. Now notice something. There is an emphasis. Did I say I had 7 points? I think I did. I don't. I only have 6. Yes? Is that right? Okay. I think I mashed these two together. So one more note that I want to give you. There is an emphasis on the deity of Christ here. The emphasis of Jesus' position comes by the fact that each time he's mentioned in this opening, he's united in his purpose with God the Father. What God is doing, the Father, so is Jesus. Look, they're unified in how they called Paul. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. They're united in giving grace and peace. to the Galatians. Grace be to you, verse 3, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. They're unified in delivering us from the evil, who gave himself for our sins, verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So here Jesus is called God, and then you have the Father. But here there's this connection between them. They're working in tandem because their goals are the same. God the Father and God the Son, they're working together. They have the same mind. They're doing the same thing. They're accomplishing the same purposes. Who they're sending out, what they're doing in the churches, how they're operating. And here's the point. The Galatians had removed themselves from the mind of God. Verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that is called into the grace of Christ and unto another gospel. When Jesus was on this earth, he said, not my will, but thine be done. I am going to unify my mind to the Father's will. He's like, well, that's easy. That's the Trinity. Well, yes, it is. But he often compares their unity to ours. In John chapter 17, I don't think I gave it to you. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this. He says, as I am unified in my mind to the Father, I want you to be unified with each other as you are unified with me. This is what he's saying. We're not going to think the same. You're going to have different ideas. You're all going to come to different conclusions. You're all going to have weird thoughts about stuff, and you're all going to interpret the Bible differently, and that's for sure. But the fact is, when you get your mind in tune with me, then you're going to be in tune with each other. And he says, so God and Jesus, he doesn't just haphazardly mention them both. The Father and the Son are all doing the same things at the same time, and they all have the same will. You don't have my will right now, he says. You have removed yourself. Now, what's interesting is Paul talks about how he isn't alone in this. Go back to verse 2, and then I'll be done. Go back to verse 2. He says this, and all, so he says, Paul, an apostle, before he says anything in the book, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He often begins his letter by talking about one or two or three people that are with him. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, Paul and Timotheus. But here, he doesn't name one person. He chooses to say that all the brethren are unified behind him in what he is about to say. Paul's not saying, it's not just me and my buddies that are saying this. The church, he's probably back at Antioch of Syria at this time when he's writing this. The church is behind that this is the true message of the gospel. If all of these people had all decided what truth was all by themselves, they weren't going to be all together, were they? We'd all have a different idea. But as all of these people become filled with the Spirit and have the mind of Christ, just like the Father and the Son are thinking the same, so then all of the brethren can think the same as well. And he's saying, the Galatians, you're not getting off because you disagree with me. You're getting off because you disagree with Jesus. As we agree with Jesus, then we can agree with each other just like me and all the brethren do. And so it is not in our best interest to get away from that. It is in our best interest to agree with what God says. I would agree with God before I would agree with a group. That's what Paul's saying. But if we are agreeing with God, then we can agree with each other about our purpose and about the truth. It is possible to agree with each other and not agree with God. That's what the Judaizers were doing. But it is not for our good that we redefine truth in order to make other people happy. And that's what Paul says in the opening of this letter, because the gospel is for our good. So that was a whole lot from verse 1 through 5, but I did finish it. So we are going to move on to the meat of his message here in the next week. So we're looking forward to that.